scripture reading this morning begins in chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 6. Please listen as I read. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Church, this is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, once again this morning, we come to you to ask for your help as we come to your word. Lord, even now as we hear this word for us today, I can only imagine that many of us are thinking, this sounds strange. This sounds different. This doesn't sound like what we expect the Bible to sound like. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to see how this is your word for us. Help us to see how this is good for us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, by way of introduction, I just want to take a step back for a moment and kind of reconsider the title of this sermon series in Ecclesiastes. Everything matters. Everything matters. I know some of you have felt a little surprised at that, especially in light of some of the surprising things that the preacher, who's the main character in the book of Ecclesiastes, in light of some of the surprising things the preacher has been saying. I mean, things like this back in chapter 2. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Everything. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. And this is one of the preacher's favorite things to say. He's going to keep saying it again and again, over and over. All is vanity. Life is puzzling. Life is enigmatic. Life is like trying to grab onto smoke in your hands. That's surprising, but I think even more surprising is the preacher's conclusions to that observation about the fact that all of life is vanity. You and I would probably expect him to say, all is vanity, therefore nothing matters. But what's fascinating, what makes the book of Ecclesiastes, I think, so helpful in this life, so particularly powerful in our lives, is that he actually comes to the opposite conclusion. All is vanity, and therefore everything matters. All is vanity and striving after the wind, and like smoke, it's hard to grab onto. And therefore, everything matters, including how you and I live. In fact, it's only when you recognize, indeed, that all is vanity, that everything else in life can actually begin to matter the way that it should. I mean, the world just keeps on spinning and going on and on forever, even while our lives are so short. So learn to find what enjoyment you can and what little time you have. Ecclesiastes says stuff like that. It says, don't try to find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world. You will not be able to do that. If you do, you're going to break your own life and you're going to break all those things. Don't try to make the people or the things in your life be what they can't ever possibly be. And it's only when you don't ask them to be what they can't be that you can begin to actually enjoy them for what they are. Just good gifts from God. We saw last week that it's true of time as well. There's a time for everything, and God is sovereign over the times and seasons of this world, not you. And he's sovereign over you, but you're not sovereign over the times and seasons of this world. So who knows? Who knows whether the particular time that you find yourself living in is going to be a good time or a bad time? You don't know, and what's more, you can't control it. So the best thing you can do is make the best of whatever time you are in and whatever time you've been given. And the preacher said it this way last week. He said, I perceived that there is nothing better for them, that's you and me, children of man, just humanity, there's nothing better than for us to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. All is vanity, but everything matters, including how we live. And that's going to remain true this week, even as the preacher throws in another little wrinkle as we move from this theme of time last week in the first half of chapter 3 to this new theme now that he introduces, this theme of justice. It's almost like he's anticipating the question, well, if it's true that there's nothing better than just to do good as long as we live, what do we do with the fact that the world is just full, chock full of injustice, oppression, and greed? What then? What do we do about all that? How do we just do good and enjoy our work in a world like that? And the preacher's answer is that, listen, it still matters. All is vanity, but everything still matters, and it matters. It really matters. Perhaps you could even say it especially matters how we live in a world full of injustice, oppression, and greed. And the preacher's going to have us look at each, beginning with injustice. The first thing he wants us to see is that it matters how we live. It matters how we live even in a world full of injustice, because injustice threatens our humanity. When I say that, I don't mean injustice like threatens our existence as humans. No, I mean it threatens to dehumanize us, which is why it matters how we live. And I think that's where the preacher takes us there in verses 16 to 22. The preacher doesn't just come out and say, hey, listen, you and I both know that injustice exists in the world. He's not just saying that. No, he's actually pointing out that injustice exists in the very place where justice is supposed to exist. Right? I mean, injustice of any kind is bad. I hope all of us would agree that anytime anyone encounters, witnesses, sees, or experiences injustice of any kind in this world, it is a bad thing. But what he is saying is that when injustice takes place in the very place or by the very people who are supposed to be actually upholding justice itself, that is particularly bad. That's really, really bad. That is a particularly heinous evil in this world. And for some reason, he doesn't give us examples, but I think you and I can probably think of some. When a judge or jury fails to either convict the guilty or acquit the innocent, it is a particularly evil thing. When a doctor who is supposed to bring about healing and good, when a doctor abuses a patient that they should be helping, it is a particular evil. When someone in political office or a position of power uses that power for personal gain at the expense of others, it is a particularly evil thing. When a person in authority of any kind, when a person in authority of any kind at all uses that authority to harm or they fail to use that authority for good, it is a particularly evil thing, whether it's a coach or a school teacher or a police officer or a husband or a parent or a pastor. When a person in a position of spiritual authority abuses someone who was under their care, it is a particularly heinous evil. And friends, sadly, that stuff happens in our broken world all the time. And when it does, it threatens our humanity, not just in the sense that it threatens our existence, but it makes us no better than beasts. That's actually the part of the preacher's argument here. He says that part of the reason God delays his judgment, part of the reason why God doesn't immediately just kind of step right in and set everything right immediately and bring about his judgment is that he's testing or he's sifting us so that we might look at this injustice in the world and see and realize that we are actually behaving no better than beasts. You know what animals don't do? Animals don't care about justice, right? Animals don't care about rights. Like, there's never been a tribunal to call, like, a lion or a bear or a tiger to justice because they went and ate, like, an antelope or all those other kinds of things that those, you know, creatures eat. And maybe you've heard it said, nature is red in tooth and claw. But when humans ignore the call of justice, we become red in tooth and claw as well. I mean, maybe we aren't really any better than beasts. I mean, after all, if you just observe what happens to humans who die in the jaws of injustice and animals who are killed in nature, I mean, if we're just looking at right here under the sun, if we're just looking at what we observe, I mean, who could notice any difference? Sure looks the same. The preacher's point is that when the heart stops beating and the brain stops firing, the lungs stop breathing, there's not a whole lot that separates you and me from the animals from what we can tell down here. I mean, I know this sounds crude, but I'm trying to follow the preacher. When death comes at the end of the day, it's like he's saying, we're all just meat. All are from dust, and to dust all return. Now listen, we need to be really careful here, okay? The preacher is trying to be provocative. He's doing this on purpose. He's trying to be provocative to make a point. Listen, he knows. He knows as well as any of us that the opening chapters of the Bible actually say things like, no, man is made in the image of God. God breathed life into us, which is what makes us distinct and with dignity and different from all the animals. Look, he knows that. In fact, he even just said in the previous chapter that God has actually put eternity into man's heart. We uniquely, unlike anything else in the creation, we uniquely have this thing in us that desires and longs for forever. And in fact, he's going to say later in the same book, he's going to put all his cards on the table and say, okay, it's actually, he does think he knows that people are very different than animals. But here what the preacher's trying to do, he's trying to just, if you remember from week one, he's trying to put another little rock in our shoe to get us to think about our lives here under the sun. And look, he wants that rock to be in anybody's shoe, in everybody's shoe. Which leads me to a question I want to ask. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in God, why should you care about justice for all humanity? If you don't believe God exists and that there is a God and that humans should be or deserve, all humanity deserves this notion of justice, why do you actually believe that? I mean, where does your idea of justice even come from? You know, justice is a word that has been used in most societies throughout all of history, but friends, it has been used with very different meanings. And take, for example, in the Roman world, and I'm not saying Ecclesiastes was written during the Roman world, I'm just using this as an example. In the Roman world, Roman citizens saw everything through the lens of status. If the lower class were devoured by the upper class, that was actually considered justice. In the Roman world, before the New Testament was written and Christianity spread across the Roman world, in the Roman world, if people who were lower class were treated the same as upper class, that was injustice. So where do we get this idea that all humanity deserves, just inherently, just based on the fact that we're human beings alone, no matter what age, no matter what ethnicity, no matter our mental and physical capacities, why do we just have this sense that everyone deserves to be treated justly? Friends, that is a distinctly biblical idea in human history. But like I said, he wants to put a rock in everybody's shoe. And so it also won't do to think to yourself this morning, if you're maybe here thinking to yourself, okay, well, he's making this observation about all these injustices in the ancient world. And look, we all know that the ancient world is far more unjust than our society, in many cases perhaps, but maybe not in every case. And don't forget, we are supposed to associate the preacher here with Solomon's reign, this golden era. This was possibly, at that point in time, the most just a society had ever been. But the preacher still says it's full of injustice. And friends, the same might be true of us. We might actually be living in the most just society there ever was. I have no idea if it is or not. It doesn't matter, because it's still full of injustice. And listen, if our immediate reaction, when we encounter injustice, and our immediate reaction is to praise a system that just mostly gets it right, friends, not only is that not Christian, that's not human. But after all, we do like to think that we're better than just beasts. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, the preacher's just wrong. Like, we know from the rest of the Bible, we know from the New Testament that, you know, if we die, if we're believers in Christ and we die, then our spirits do in fact go up. We will in fact be present with Christ. Even if our body dies and goes into the grave, our spirits will be alive and present with him. And folks, that's true. And that is a great and glorious truth, but it's not one that takes us off the hook for how we live here. That's why the preacher comes to this conclusion in verse 22 about this injustice that makes us no better than beasts. It might be surprising. He says in verse 22, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." Friends, don't confuse what he's saying here. He's not saying, well, I guess we ought to just kind of wake up and go to work and throw in the towel and kind of just keep our heads down and pretend like it doesn't matter that there's evil in the world. Friends, he is not saying that. He's not saying that, but he's also not saying that you and I need to wake up every day thinking that we are going to change the world. Every single one of us individually should wake up thinking, yeah, I'm going to change the world today. Friends, he is not asking us to do that. God is not asking you to think that way. I mean, the truth is, he's asking you to think this way. Who knows? Who knows what kind of impact you're going to have? I mean, maybe you might. Maybe some of us actually will change the world, but we don't No, what he is saying is that we need to wake up every day and accept our lot in life as human beings. As humans, as human beings, we have been given a God-given responsibility to work. And when you hear that word work, don't just think like the stuff that you get a paycheck for, but every one of us has a God-given responsibility to exert energy and effort in this world to do whatever it is that God has given us to do it well, to do it with joy, and to do it in order to make a positive contribution to this world, to do it in order to bless and bring about the good of others, no matter how big or small that good might be. That's what he's saying. Thanks, Tuck. I'll take that amen. Friends, it matters how we live in a world full of injustice, oppression, and greed. Because we do actually believe that we're better than beasts at the end of the day. And look, the preacher's not going to let us off the hook. He goes from the same topic, basically, to the same topic. I mean, injustice and oppression are very, very similar, but he's going to make a very different point when he talks about oppression. He wants to just drill deeper, I think, to the kind of heart level. When he talks about oppression, and what he's essentially saying is that, listen, it matters how we live. It matters how we live in a world full of oppression because the world needs compassion. I think that's where the preacher wants us to end up after we look at verses 1 to 3 in chapter 4. And he points out again almost a similar idea as the previous section. He says, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And oppression, injustice, very similar ideas, only here he's not trying to explain it. He's not trying to hypothesize what God might be up to in the world by allowing these oppressions and injustices to continue. No. And he's not actually even trying to hypothesize about how to put an end to it, which I think is important that you hear that. This isn't a sermon about how to end oppression, so don't ask the sermon to be what it can't be, because then you won't be happy. I think what he's trying to do, he's trying to get us to have the right immediate heart response to oppression. I mean, he doesn't just say, look at the oppressed. He says, look at the tears of the oppressed. And those tears, it's like it's the only thing the oppressed have with them. He wants us to see how oppression is compounded by the fact that those who are oppressed have no one to comfort them. No one sees them. No one's there for them. No one comes alongside them to feel their pain, to have compassion, which is what that word for comfort here means. It means to come alongside with a heart of compassion. In light of the fact that the oppressed lack comforters who have compassion, he's going to say some very unsettling things. I mean, he thinks to himself in verse 2, he actually says this. He says, the dead are better off than the living. In light of the oppressions that happen, and when those oppressions happen, and there's no one to come to the aid, or no one to come and console and bring comfort to the oppressed, when that happens, the dead are actually better off than the living. He even goes so far as to say, actually, well, those who have not yet been born, who somehow have this concept of life yet to be, but have not yet been born, they're actually better off than both because they don't have to see the evil things that are done under the sun. But can we just be honest here for a minute? This is surprising. The Bible's not supposed to say stuff like this. At least that's often how we think. I'd be willing to wager that if you and I had a friend who came to us in a period of intense suffering or struggling in life, and they said to you, you know, right now, I feel like I'd rather not even be alive. I feel like it would be better if I wasn't alive. When you and I hear that, I think our immediate impulse is to correct. To say, stop it. Say, that's wrong. It's wrong of you to feel that. We want to just immediately go into fix mode, correct mode, maybe even rebuke mode. We might even say, well, you know, it is sinful for you to have that kind of thought. Maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to slow down just a little bit and see people's pain first before we get up to all of our offering correction and advice and help and all those kinds of things. And look, we do need to be careful here. Right? Just like the previous point about animals and humans not being different, the preacher actually has a different settled conclusion, but he is making a real observation about this world in order to make a point. And the same thing's true here. He's not actually saying, you know what? I just looked at the whole world and I just made a settled observation. It's better for everyone to be dead. He's not saying that. In fact, once again, later in the book, he's actually going to say, hey, we're all better off alive. What he's saying is that this is a legitimate feeling that people sometimes feel, and if all we ever do is correct or rebuke and tell them they're wrong for feeling this way, then all we're doing is making their suffering worse. We're isolating them even more. One of the questions I found myself asking this week is, why is this right here? I mean, why does the preacher put this particular comment about compassion and oppression and suffering and life and death, why does he put that right here? I mean, I don't know if you've taken the opportunity to read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes like we encouraged you to do back in week one. If you haven't done that yet, I still want to give you an encouragement to do that. If you have done that, I want to encourage you to do it again and again and again and again and again. And when you figure it out, please tell me so that I can know. But if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you read anybody else is writing on the book of Ecclesiastes, then you know one of the hardest things is just to follow the train of thought, follow the argument of the preacher, so that sometimes it just seems like he's bouncing around, going from one topic to the other. You know, injustice, humans are no better than animals. Over here, you know, we should have compassion, but they're not related to each other at all. However, I think that these arguments are actually perhaps a bit more related than it might initially seem. And remember, it matters how we live. It matters how we live in a world of injustice and in a world of oppression. And so perhaps this is here because sometimes, so often, in the face of oppression, our immediate action or reaction might not be correction to somebody, but even it might be activism. And perhaps the reason why activism so often seems to get things wrong in this world, sometimes even makes things worse in this world, is because it comes from a place of anger and not from a place of compassion. Maybe that's one of the things that this vain world most needs now from you and I. It's for us to have hearts of compassion for all of humanity. But look, I get it. Even still right now, some of you are thinking like, okay, yeah, okay, fine. Okay, hearts of whatever, you know, but there's still got to be something we can do. There's still got to be some kind of practical advice and action, not just the heart stuff. Don't just talk. We want to do things. Less talk, more action. Well, be careful what you ask for, because there is something every one of us can do, but you might not like it. Here it is. Here's how you can make a great difference in the world. You can learn the secret of contentment. You see, it matters how we live in a world full of injustice, oppression, and greed. And when it comes to that last one of greed, it matters how we live in a world full of greed because we need to learn the secret of contentment. I think that's the unifying idea behind verses 4-6. And he uses the word envy. I just gotta admit that up front. He uses the word envy. I chose the word greed, but I think that's because that word envy doesn't quite get at the feeling that you and I need to feel when we see what he observes. He observes that the primary engine, the primary thing in this world that drives our energy and our effort is envy. But like I said, that word envy doesn't quite get it. I mean, sometimes we even use it as a compliment, right? Like, somebody gets a new outfit or a job or a car or has a vacation. We go, oh, I'm so envious of this thing that you have. It's like we're complimenting them for like having something good. But greed, I don't think, does that. I mean, greed is entirely negative. Greed, just picture somebody who's always grabbing for more. They always want both hands full. But it's not just that we want both hands full. In terms of our motivation, the preacher's not saying that what motivates us is that we want to have both hands full. What he's saying is that what motivates us to have both hands full is that we really just want to have more than other people. That's the great thing that he notices that just motivates all of our energy and effort in this world. It's not just that you want more, it's that you want to have more than other people. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're like, well, no, I'm more modest. I don't need to have more than everybody else. I just need to have more than somebody else. But no one is content to say, I'll sign up to be the one who has the least of all. In fact, even if what you have right now is pretty good, but suddenly what you have right now was less than everybody else, you would immediately be even more unsatisfied with it than you probably already are. But listen, it's not just that we want both hands full because we want more for ourselves, it's that we want more than other people, and so it really matters how we live in this world. And maybe this really is at least part of what's really wrong with the world. A world full of injustice and oppression may be the chief reason why there is so much of those things. Maybe the real reason why there's so much injustice and oppression in the world is because we're all just trying to outdo one another. I mean, we even say things like, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Or maybe you like a less violent illustration. Hey, we're all in the rat race. Maybe less violent, but it's equally less human. And listen, it's also possible that you can go too far the other way, okay? Like, maybe you're hearing this and going, oh, okay, well, fine, the preacher is talking about all this motivation about greed or envy, wanting to have more than our neighbors or more than other people. So maybe what we ought to do is just kind of throw in the towel and just give up. Well, no, you can't do that. Only a fool does that, according to the preacher. He says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. I mean, what an incredible picture of the result of human laziness. Friends, there's absolutely no way we can actually be up to doing good and making a positive contribution in this world by not working, by not exerting energy and effort. If we do nothing, all we're doing is cannibalizing our own efforts. We're shooting ourselves in the foot. That won't work. Just like he's been saying all throughout this book, no, you've got to work, you've got to exert energy, you've got to accept our lot in life as humans that God has given us to do good and to work in the world. So what's the trick? Well, he says it right here in verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. I think I want to offer up just maybe a little bit of a better translation, or at least a little bit of more of a word-for-word translation of the Hebrew here. It's actually saying something like this. Better is one handful with quietness than two handfuls with toil and striving after the wind. In other words, quietness is not the thing you have a handful of, but when you're okay to just have one handful, what accompanies that is a sense of quietness, is a sense of contentment. Like, that means for us, learning to live with less. I mean, you know I'm not a math guy, but last time I checked, one handful is a lot less than two handfuls. The question is, will one handful ever be enough for you? And friends, I really do think that this is the secret that is taught, not just by Ecclesiastes, but that is taught in the rest of the Bible as well. I mean, you remember that question that was just kind of hanging out there the opening week when we saw the introduction to this whole book. What gain does man have for all his toil under the sun? I mean, what can we actually get? What actual gain is there for all the energy and effort that we expend? Well, Ecclesiastes answers it in a similar way that the Apostle Paul answers it as well in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, you actually get something if you are content with whatever it is that you have in your hand and to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That is great gain, folks. And I don't just think the preacher is saying that so that we can discover the secret of life and then kind of have happiness in this world. My friends, I think his comments here are still connected to this idea of injustice and oppression. Listen, you and I will never do a thing. You and I will never really do a thing about injustice and oppression in this world if all we're doing is trying to fill both hands. Not just because there's limited resources, although that's part of it. Right? If all you're concerned about is getting more for you, filling both hands, then you're never going to have the freedom to let some of that stuff go in order to do good and exert energy and effort for the good of someone else. But friends, it's not just that. It's not just the actual material resource. We're talking about time. If you're constantly giving yourself to getting ahead, then who's supposed to take the time to actually do good and work in this world? I mean, how ironic that out of our mouths we talk about wanting to end injustice and oppose oppression, all the while both hands are getting after getting more for ourselves. Maybe we're all just a bit more part of the problem than we realize. Turns out, it really does matter how we live. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, how do we do this? I mean, I'm willing to be honest. I'm willing to be honest in front of all of you right now. I want both my hands full. And I can even convince myself that, well, there's plenty of people who have more in their two hands than me, so I'm not part of the problem. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that I'm not the problem. But it's hard, right? I mean, what is it that you want to give up? Time, resources, money, I mean, all the things. I mean, think about all the good things that you're after. You want to make all these improvements to your home, and we want our kids to be the best students and best athletes and best. I had a fill in the blank of whatever it is that you want your kids to be the best of. Well, guess what? You're going to have to let go of some of that if you're going to take time to make an effort and exert energy to do some kind of good in this world. How do we do any of this? I mean, how do we do any of this? Not just make a difference in the world, but how do we even do this other part of having a heart of compassion? How do we even face this whole idea of injustice, friends? One of the things that I hope we will see all throughout our time in the book of Ecclesiastes, that again and again and again, what the book of Ecclesiastes is doing is setting the table for us to find all the ultimate answers in Christ Jesus alone. Friends, I want to say it this way. This is the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into our broken world full of injustice, oppression, and greed. He himself came into that very world. And even as he came into that very world, he came into it to take on the injustice of this world onto himself. I mean, he experienced the injustice of this world fullfold. I mean, what greater injustice could there be than the Son of God, the one who always lived with perfect righteousness, being executed on a cross? But friends, he did that. He entered into our broken world and took injustice on himself so that he could make unjust creatures, beastly creatures like you and me, so that he could make unrighteous people like you and me just and righteous. And first and foremost, that means he gives us his righteousness. When we trust in him, we put our faith in him, he gives us his righteousness. But friends, it also means that he changes us. He transforms us. I mean, just like you heard from our dear sister, Jody, this morning, who has given her life to Christ, and she is completely different. He gives us his righteousness, and that ought to really show itself in the way we actually live lives of righteousness and justice in this world. That even includes our hearts of compassion. I mean, think of the preacher's observation. The oppressed have no one to comfort them. Friends, do you realize that no matter what you experience in this world, no matter what you ever experience in this world, if you know Christ, you will never, ever, ever have to say that there is no one to comfort you. He absolutely knows everything that we are going through, and he is able to powerfully comfort us. And when he doesn't just comfort us for our own sakes, but he comforts us so that we can comfort others. And listen, let me point out to you that when he came to us to accomplish the ultimate comfort of forgiving us and giving us life, he didn't say, well, you know what? You guys got yourselves into this mess. You deal with it. He said, no, you guys did get yourselves into this mess. But I'm going to come down there with you with a heart of compassion and take on your problem and make it my own and meet you with comfort and compassion. Friends, we of all people should be those who demonstrate a heart of compassion. And it's only in Christ that we can really learn to be content with our lot in life with just one handful. I mean, Paul said it this way in Philippians 4. You might know this. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, don't just hear the plenty and abundance piece. Please hear the hunger and need piece. Any and every situation, the secret, the real secret to learning contentment in this world is Christ who strengthens us. Friends, that is real strength. Because the reality is that for those of us who know Christ, we know that this life is not all there is. There is a life to come. There is a life to come that is so much better than two handfuls. So we can let go of what we have here, knowing that we'll never be able to lose the most important thing that we have. In the meantime, it matters how we live. It matters how we live because everything matters, and we can know that everything matters. We can know that everything matters because Christ came into this world. Because he did, it all matters. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning for us is that we would indeed recognize our lot in life and embrace it as your creatures, meant to work and do good in this world. And Lord, we don't know what kind of real, lasting difference our lives will make. Lord, you know. But we want to be faithful with whatever time you give us. Help us to be so satisfied in Christ that we can let go of our grip on the things of this world and work for its good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, let's just take a moment with that as we reflect on the state of our own hearts in light of this good news. Let's just take a moment and receive that.